Good morning. I'm glad I get to spend some time with you all again. And I tell you, every time I come here, you get more people. We're gonna start sitting on this side soon. That's great. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And anytime I'm up here, I look at it as a tremendous privilege, and it's anytime I'm sharing from up here, I'm always getting to share with you what God is doing in my life, what God is convicting me and how he's working on with me. So really is what you're going to get. Hopefully you'll learn some things yourself, and maybe some things will be challenging to you, but you're also going to hear my report card. This is basically where God's working with me, and then you can look at me, you know, maybe even next week, if we see some of you next week, and how you doing, Brian? You can check on me on that. So, Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 35. This is when Jesus is in Galilee. It reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad, and they were as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Before we keep going, may we ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord, our Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to open up your scriptures, and we pray that you would open up our heart, and may we learn those things which you would have for us today. Lord, I pray that the word spoken today might be that of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, I pray that you would keep me out of the way. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts. May you allow us just to focus on your mission, on what you would have us to hear. May you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in each one of us here this morning. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. I want to share with you, with Bristol Bible Chapel right now, I've been taking the older class for Sunday school. I think last time I hear I mentioned this as well. And what we're doing is we have a goal of 1,000 souls in 1,000 days. We'd love to see 1,000 souls come to know the Lord in 1,000 days. And so every decision that we make, every lesson that we have as of right now, for a little while, we're going to focus on that goal. We want to go ahead and we want to do the Great Commission. So we've set that goal before us, and we're hoping that God will allow us to see 1,000 souls come to know the Lord. And we've got a chart, we've got stickers, we're putting stickers on a chart, and we're doing it. And so far, it's been a very short time, but we've got 3 stickers on that chart already in a short amount of time. And so what we're doing as a Sunday school class, and basically my Sunday school class is the same as the youth group, so we're meeting like twice a week, and these kids are on fire. And they're ready and willing, and they want to get out and do stuff. And so what we decided to do was, we decided that we're going to find out in our community in Bristol who really needs Jesus. Because I think we have the mentality, and at least I know I did, and still do to a certain extent, that if we want groceries, where do we go? We go to a grocery store. And normally there's a grocery store just about on every corner. It's very easy to find. If we want home improvement stuff, we go to a home improvement store. You got Lowe's, you got Main Hardware, you got Home Depot. I mean, several places to choose from. You want lumber, you go there. People want Jesus, we figure, well, there's like a church on every corner. They can show up anywhere they want and they can learn about Jesus, right? We don't have to go ahead and bombard them with it. Nobody's knocking on my door with 2x4 saying, you want lumber here? I mean, you'd think it's the same with Jesus. And so I'm thinking, if people want Jesus, they're just going to go ahead and go to any church on the corner if they really want him. And so we decided what we're going to do is we're going to go out with a video camera, and we're going to go ahead and ask some people of Bristol 3 questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Is there a heaven? And then depending on what they answer for the second question, yes or no, is there a heaven? Yes, if there is a heaven, then how do you get there? Or no, if there's not a heaven, then what happens when you die? And we kind of guessed, and we said, you know, what do you think we're going to find when we do this? And they said, well, we think a lot of people, especially in this day's culture and where we are now, that they're going to know who Jesus Christ is. But when it comes to knowing the way of salvation, who really Jesus Christ is, that they're going to falter. And sure enough, there was six of us that went out. We went out last Friday night. And so we went to a park, and we got all our permissions and everything like that with the city, and we went out, and we interviewed people. A lot of people said no, but actually there was quite a few people that said yes. And they were happy to answer these questions for us, and so we got them on film, and we're going to make a little documentary, if you will, for our chapel. But what we found was that there were a lot of people that knew the name Jesus Christ, and they were okay talking about Jesus. They were, I'll answer some questions about Jesus. Jesus is a good person. Some people said he's our Savior and Lord. But when it came to, is there heaven? Oh, yeah, there's a heaven. Well, how do you get there? Well, good person. What's a good person then? Oh, well, you take care of your family, or you don't murder anybody. It was all about works. Some people had even said, we had met one lady, and she even said that when you die, you'll meet Jesus. And then he'll give you the option if you want to go to heaven or hell. And I tried to encourage her. I said, well, wouldn't you like to meet him before you die? Wouldn't it be nice if we could meet him now? And so we invited her to church. We talked a little bit more. And so like that, well, we're hoping to see her on Wednesday or Sunday morning. Sunday morning as well. But we talked to quite a few people. And really, it was exciting. It was exciting for the youth, because they're like, wow, we can talk to people about Jesus. And our goal is that we want not only want to talk to strangers about Jesus, but we want to talk to our friends and our neighbors about Jesus. We want to talk about those people we know about Jesus. But what we found, and afterward, we sat down and we talked and we prayed for all of those people, even that those people that said no. And what we found, it really reflected the scriptures that we just read here. Look at verse 36 again in Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad, and they were sheep having no shepherd. And I can't say how that's a perfect description of what we look out in the world today. From these stats are from the Billy Graham Association, but they gave a little pamphlet, and they had these stats on the back of it. This is in America, for the average 100 people surveyed, 7 of your neighbors struggle with depression, and some have considered suicide. Out of every 100, 14 feel crippled or trapped by fear and anxiety. 7 abuse or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. 8 are struggling with the loss of a job. Now, this was taken a while ago, and I think that number is probably up by now. 3 are grieving with the death of a loved one. And 60 out of 100 do not profess to be born again. People need Jesus now more than ever. And it's not, this message of salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. It's not, we're not going door to door, we're not going ahead and talking to people and saying, do you have your eternal retirement fund all set? I saw a picture yesterday, and it basically was an escalator. And one was going up to the light, and one was going down, and you saw flames. And it says, which one will you choose? Well, duh. Which one do you think I'm going to choose? And it's like the salvation message. Yeah, that's a benefit, getting to heaven. But what it's about meeting Jesus. It's about building a relationship with him. Our Creator, our God. And once we realize that once the person realizes that we've messed that up, we have sin, then we can introduce them. Well, if you want to get that right, if you don't want to be on that side and you want that relationship with God, here it is. You can have it now. Salvation starts now. And all these people that are struggling with fear, with substance abuse, with depression, with the loss of loved ones, with loss of jobs, this is where Jesus can help. He helps in everyday life, and that salvation needs to come now. So people, they need Jesus now. What I'd like to do today, and these are five things, five suggestions, five points. Hopefully they're encouragement. And I want to speak specifically to laborers, to those that are laboring. And hopefully, if you couldn't consider yourself a laborer, that you will be, maybe those laborers to be. Now, what is a laborer? Now, we actually read a portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 4 today during the worship service of how Jesus, he read from Isaiah 61, and he goes and he pronounces the things that he's doing, that he is allowing the blind to see. He's healing the bruised. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you see, even in these verses in Matthew 9, that what was he doing in verse 35? He's going to all cities and villages. He's teaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then he's healing the sickness and every disease among the people. He's meeting physical needs. These are laborers. Jesus was a laborer. He was completing God's mission. God has a mission for us. And we, some of us have heard it before. Some of us know it. In Matthew 28, some people, they've labeled this the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. A lot of you might have it by heart. Some of you have heard it before. It says, Jesus was telling his disciples, this is just before he goes to heaven, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he tells us, go therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He tells us, go, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them about me. Teach them my ways. So that's a laborer. A laborer is going to go ahead and they're going to go ahead and meet those physical needs. They're going to preach the kingdom as well. These five things for laborers. The first one, we need to know that it's an honor to serve our King. It's an honor to serve our God. And I mentioned this morning in the devotion that I think a lot of our perception of honor and honoring someone has been lost in today's day and age. Where, what do we really honor now? But if you think about it, we get to serve the God of the universe, our Creator, the God who created the Jupiter and the heavens and all those stars and placed them in the sky, all those wonders that we see down to the last molecule. He has a mission for us. This has never happened before, where we get to be a part of a great commission. If you think about it, if we lived in Old Testament times, what were they commissioned to do? We had Israel. Now, Israel represented, they held the name of God. But did you get to serve in the temple? Not anybody just got to serve in the temple. You got the Levites that got to serve in the temple. And they had to be a certain age, and they would go ahead and serve. And then you had the high priest that served in the temple. And you had to be a specific family. What did other people get to do? What did those other Israelites get to do? Well, they got to present, of course, their sin offerings, and they had other offerings that they could go ahead and just in worship to the Lord. But as for anything missional, they weren't going out and evangelizing then. And here we have an opportunity. You might be able to serve the Lord in his army if you were a male at that time. If God went ahead and told the king, this is what I want you to do. You need you to take this over. You need to go into the promised land. Well, then the men would go ahead and be able to serve in the army. And that might be a way that they can serve the Lord. But here in today's day and age, the Lord has allowed each one of us to take part and serve the king in this mission. What an honor that is. Where he says, you specifically, I want you to be part of my mission. Now, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all, and he doesn't need to make us a part of this, because his mission will go ahead and be accomplished whether we're here or not, whether we're part of it or not. But he allows us to serve our King. What an honor that is. So know that that's the first point I want to make out for laborers, or those that will be laborers. It's an honor to serve our King. The second thing I want to mention is that God knows who he will call. He knows who he calls. What do I mean by that? Have you ever thought about it, All of us right now probably have something that God has asked us to do. And we either say, not yet, we haven't jumped on it yet, or maybe we said yes and we're doing it, or maybe we said, no, me? Are you sure? Me? A movie reference, if you will, because I like these kid movies, I'm sorry, but they call them the Little Giants. The Little Giants, all right? And the football team. And it's a little midget football team, and they have a whole bunch of kids, and there's just a bunch of misfits. They don't know how to play football at all, and they're just like, they're these little guys, and they're playing against these big teams, and how can we do it? And they said, all right, this is the play. We're going to go ahead, and we're going to pitch it to Johnny, and we're going to run it around, and you do your thing, and you're going to run past these guys. And they said, okay, pitch to Johnny. And then Johnny's sitting there, and he's like, pitch to Johnny? You can't pitch to Johnny. I'm Johnny. You can't pitch it to me. And he gets all worked up and all excited. And do we do that sometimes ourselves when God calls us to do something? God, I can't share the gospel with this person. I don't know how to do it. You're asking me. Why don't you ask Billy Graham? He knows how to do it. He can do it, right? I mean, he's an evangelist. Why don't you ask the other evangelists in the church? Or when it comes to serving, Lord, I don't know how to do that. I've never put that together. I've never served somebody like that. Ask somebody else. I know they're really good at it. I see them do it all the time. Well, you're asking me? God knows who he calls, and he doesn't make mistakes. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 4, classic example of this. Some of you know where I'm going, but we all know the great man Moses. And Moses, when Moses was called at the burning bush, and he's like, Moses, I want you to stand before Pharaoh. I want you to be my voice, and I want you to stand before Pharaoh and basically tell him, let my people go. Now, remember, Moses, first of all, he had an upbringing in Pharaoh's home. And then he says, and then God's telling him, I want you to lead my people, the people that you didn't even grow up with, I want you to lead them out of Egypt. So he's got that going against him. How am I going to relate to the people? And then he's been in Pharaoh's house. He's basically said, I don't want anything to do with you, Pharaoh. And at the same time, he has a speech impediment. We believe he stutters. He's slow to speech. And he says, God, you want me to be your voice? Look in Exodus 4, verse 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither here to... I haven't spoken to this. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God answers him back and says, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Haven't I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and will teach you what to say. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows exactly who you are because he made you. He knows what kind of upbringing you had. He knows what kind of family you have. He knows what kind of friends you have. He knows what kind of job you have. He knows what your abilities are. He knows what your non-abilities are. But think about the greatest Christian that we might know through Scripture. And a lot of us would say Paul, right? Paul was a wonderful example for us. But where did Paul come from? If we were to go ahead and pick who will be the greatest Christian possible, if we were back in Paul's time, who's going to be the greatest Christian around? And we're probably naming one of the disciples. We're thinking, oh yeah, John's really good. I mean, Peter, he was up there speaking right after Jesus. I think it's good. But then you have Saul at the time. He's sitting there killing Christians, wants nothing to do with God. Well, he thinks he's probably serving God by killing these Christians. And God transforms him. Makes him one of the greatest examples of Christianity to all of us. Sometimes, actually all the time, God doesn't want our ability. He's given us our ability. He wants our availability. He wants us to be available to him. He wants us to say, whatever you want to do, and then let God work the miracle in you. Because then we know it's God that's working through us, and it's not based on our own ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I can read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. He has chosen the base things of this world, the things that are despised. He has chosen, yes, the things that are not, so we could bring those things that aren't, so we could bring those into existence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So that we can't say, it's me that did that. It's because of me. It's because of my great ability. It's because of what I did. No, it's because of what he did. When God calls you, and he's called all of us in this room, and we all of us have something that God wants us to do, and it's part of the mission that he has for us, that great commission, and it fits right into making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded us. It fits right in there, our mission, and we have a specific position in there, and he has called you, and he knows he's called you, and he hasn't made a mistake. Let God work through you, and let that miracle happen. Because you might say, just like Noah said, I don't know how to build this boat, God. I don't know nothing about this boat. You want me to build a skyscraper on its side. I don't know how to do this. Paul, at the time he was Saul, I was just killing Christians. I can't go ahead and be your preacher to the Gentiles. I can't talk to the Gentiles about you. I don't know how to do that. Let God work the miracle in you. The third thing, let me suggest, is that God knows and he defines his own mission. God knows his own mission, and he's the one that tells us what the mission is. What I mean by that is, of course, I mentioned already my daughters. This is my life. I'm telling you, I'm sharing the things from my life right now. I've got two daughters, 7 and 5, and what we all learn at that age is to clean your room. We have to clean up our own stuff. And so my daughters, of course, they've got their drawers open, the clothes are hanging out, the clothes are all over the floor. It looks like their bureaus have just thrown up on the floor. Their toys are everywhere, their beds are not made. And I said, okay, girls, I want you to clean your room. I need you to pick up all the clothes off the floor. I need you to make your beds. All the toys need to be where they belong. Okay, Dad, we're going to go. So they go in there and they shut the door. And we're going to surprise you. Okay, go ahead. And they go in their room. And I come back after an hour. How are you guys doing? We did great. What? Everything's still over the floor. We cleaned the windows. What? Yeah, it's clean. We got in the cracks and everything. It's all shiny. You cleaned the windows for an hour, and the room's still a mess. They defined their own mission. They decided this is what we want to do. Now it's a great thing. It's a very good thing that they did. But it really wasn't, and it did need to be done, but we didn't really need it done at that time. Maybe we would have cleaned the room first, and maybe if we had time, then we can go ahead and clean the windows. And don't we do that with God sometimes? Don't we go ahead and we decide to do our own thing instead of what he's called us to do? If you remember in Exodus 32, I don't remember Exodus 32. No, the golden calf. You ever remember the story of the golden calf? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and then Aaron is left in charge. And what Aaron does is, Moses has been up there for a long time, and we haven't really done anything down here. So Aaron decides, let's get everybody's earrings and gold and stuff like that, and we're going to make a golden calf. And you know, it wasn't just worshiping an idol. It wasn't just worshiping a golden calf. But he says, literally in there, in one of the verses in 2 through 6, he says, we're going to have a feast unto the Lord with this golden calf. He decided that they were going to use this golden calf and they were going to worship the Lord with it. And God says, no, that's not how I want to be worshipped. I don't want any graven images of me. You're not supposed to put me in a box. I don't look like a cow. Sometimes we go ahead and we do things outside of God's plan. And we define our own mission. God might be laying on your heart, I want you to go ahead, and I want you to feed those that are needy. Well, Lord, we've got a fellowship dinner planned for next week. We're going to have everybody from the chapel, and we're going to have it right here at the chapel, and we're going to have fellowship dinner. So everybody, come on. No, this is just an example. There's no fellowship dinner next week. There is at Bristol, if you would like to come, at 1 o'clock. We're going to have fellowship dinner, so come on over. And then the next week, we have the fellowship dinner, and then the next week happens, and you know, we're going to have another fellowship dinner next week, and we're going to have the people from the chapel, and it'll be nice. We can all have some fellowship. And then 2 weeks down the road, we're going to have another fellowship dinner. And the whole time God has laid on your heart, feed those that are needy. Invite those that are needy. But what are you doing? I'm in my box, Lord. I don't want to come out my comfort zone. If I have to invite those people that are needy, then I might be convicted to give them more. Or I might have to strike up a conversation, and I'm shy. I can't make conversation with anybody. I like to talk to the people I know, and I know that they're all set. I want to do the fellowship dinners. Well, the fellowship dinners are good, and there's nothing wrong with fellowship dinners, and they're needed. But if you're using that to ignore the call of God, keeping yourself busy, then you are the one defining the mission. And that's a scary place. You're the one stepping in front of God and saying, no, your mission's not this, God. This is what it is. Make sure that we step back and we truly know what God is asking us to do. And that it fits right into God's mission of making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching. What part has God asked you to do? And it doesn't mean that we all have to be the ones going door to door handing out the tracts. That's not might be not what God has called you to do. It might be that you're the one encouraging, helping out the one that's passing out the tracts because you're still furthering that mission. It doesn't mean that you're the one that needs to be up on the soapbox. It doesn't mean that you have to be the Billy Graham. It doesn't mean that you have to be the one running the fellowship dinners even. But you're the one, whatever God has called you to do, specifically God has called you to do, that's what you're going to go ahead and do. And you're going to know what he's asked you to do. And let me ask you, and may you ask yourself, because God has asked us all to do something, and normally when God asks us to do something, as soon as we do it, there's something else he asks us to do. And then after we've done that, there's something else he asks us to do, and we keep going, and he keeps going, because in our relationship with God, his work is not done. If his work is done, he'd be here, and we'd be somewhere else. His work is not done. We're still here. He's looking for laborers, and as we are laborers, continue to be laborers. Let's do what we're supposed to do as a laborer. Let's go out into the field and harvest that which we're supposed to be harvesting instead of just gathering the rocks up in a pile somewhere, because that's not what he needs. He doesn't need the rocks gathered up. He wants us to harvest because now is the time to harvest. What is holding us back? What's holding you back from doing that thing that God has asked you to do? It's an honor to serve the king. God knows that he's called you. He hasn't made a mistake. God knows what his mission is, and he's the one that defines the mission. The fourth point is, God equips us for the mission. If you would turn me to Joshua chapter 1, another great Old Testament saint. Now, some of you know Joshua, and Joshua is the one that took over for Moses. Now, Moses leads all the people out of Egypt because that's what God has commissioned him to do. He leads all the people out of Egypt, and they're entering the Promised Land. They're still not all the way there yet. They haven't crossed the river and taken over. Now, some of the families can go ahead and stay back because that land is promised to them, but they're still going to continue fighting, conquering the land, the Promised Land that God has given them. And so Moses has now died, and God's talking to Joshua. And look at what he says. Joshua is getting commissioned to do God's mission. And starting in verse 5, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance for the land which I swear unto them for their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the things which are in the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, not to turn from it from the right to the left, that you may prosper in wherever you goest. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe all things that are written therein. And now, then, you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." You see how many times he said, "Be strong and of good courage"? He's trying to hammer that point home. He's on a mission now. Joshua has a responsibility to do. Now, if you need to be strong, that means there's going to be some kind of opposition, that you're going to need to be strong against something, that you're going to have opposition here, and it's going to take some strength to get through. And then he says to be courageous. Now, if you need to be courageous, then that means that there's somewhere out there you're going to encounter fear. You're going to be afraid. There's going to be something that worries you, that grips you, that grips your heart and says, I can't do that. But what does God promise? I will be with you. What does God promise in the Great Commission? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He equips us for what we need to do. It's not only he hasn't just commissioned us, it's not only an honor to serve him, it's not only a tremendous privilege that he's called you to do your specific part in this, but he says, I will be with you. You can be strong and courageous. You don't need to fear. And how many times do we come up upon that fear? I can't do that, Lord. What if I make a mistake? I'm not the best example. I'm not the best one for the job. I can't do this. I don't know how. Be strong and courageous. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says that God works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He is the one that supplies us. He's given us the gifts of the Spirit. Whenever it comes to a project of God, I always say this about our Vacation Bible School, because years ago, I've always been involved in Vacation Bible School, and I love it, and it's getting to the last minute, and things aren't done. And I've always remembered there was a prayer meeting before Vacation Bible School. And my brother, some of you know Mike Roach, my brother and I, and we're just like, there's so many things that need to be done. We can't stop and pray. And we were reprimanded. I mean, you can't stop and pray. This is God's project. This isn't your project. He's going to let everything fall into place. Well, we went to the prayer meeting. And we took the time and we prayed. And it was a wonderful Vacation Bible School. And guess what? Everything got done. But it wasn't just by our hands. God will give you everything that you need. Because remember, it's his mission. It's his reputation. He's asked you to serve in it. So God will equip you for the mission. Be strong and courageous. And then lastly, for a laborer, what's our motivation as a laborer? Why do we labor? I saw a video someone shared with me, and a preacher was going ahead and he was demonstrating kind of this very point. What motivates us? He had a fish tank with a whole bunch of goldfish in it. And he was speaking to a bunch of teenage kids, and he was trying to express to them God's love. He takes some of the fish and he throws them out on stage. Takes them out of the water, throws them out on stage. Takes some fish, throws them out. And they're all over the stage now. And the kids are looking at him like, what is he doing? These fish need water to live. That's basically all he said. These fish need water to live. They need to be in the water to survive. Finally, what do we do? One girl stands up, grabs a fish, puts it back in the water. The others catch on what's going on. They grab the fish. They put them back in the water. Love for the animals, love for that fish compelled them to get out of their comfort zone, get out of their seat and do something. They didn't want to see the fish die. I think they lost a couple. But it drove the point home. What gets us to get off our seat and do something? What gets us up to go ahead and literally just come out of our comfort zone? Come out of the place where we feel at home. But it's love. In John 21, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And this was after Peter had denied Christ. Christ is now risen. And I know that Peter's feeling bad how he denied him. And Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. His response was, Jesus says, then feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. If you truly love me, Peter, then everything that I've poured myself into, I love people. These are my sheep. Love them too. That's what I want you to do, Peter. If you truly love me, then love the people too. Feed them. Do it for me. It's like when you have someone that's really close to you and you see that you just love this individual. What do you do when you give them a gift or anything like that? You're going to look to go ahead and give them that gift, something that they're interested in, something that they might have poured their heart into themselves. You want to help there. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, then go ahead and serve what I have served, what I have given everything for. Feed my sheep. Love compels us to action. The example with my daughter, and she's out there, and she's swimming to the dock, and she's right there. She needs to grab that dock. And she calls out and says, "Daddy, help." Love threw me into action. I don't care if I'm going to get slime all over me. I don't care how dirty that water is. I'm going after that one. Love compels us to action. I encourage you, each one of you in this room, including myself, may we be laborers for our Lord. It's an honor to serve him. He knows that he has called us. He knows what his mission is. May we not change that mission. God will give us everything that we need. And may we have the love for our Lord that just moves us to action. That we don't sit down and we're not in our comfort zone. That moves us to action to go ahead and do the thing that he has asked us to do. Let me leave you this quote. At the moment Christ comes, what will matter most? The moment Christ comes, what will matter most? Make that matter most today. And we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for enlisting us in your mission. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to do anything, to invest in what you've invested in, to give back what little we can to you, just out of thanks for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you've reached down and that you've rescued us. We thank you, Lord, that you've now asked us to go ahead and do something, to serve you. And we thank you for that great honor and privilege because, Lord, we know that you don't need us, that your will be accomplished no matter what, but you've allowed us this privilege. So, Lord, I pray that you would definitely send laborers out into your harvest. We pray that you would make us laborers and that we would go ahead and do those things which you would have us to do, your mission and not ours. We thank you for this time, and we say this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.